Hi, everybody. How's it going? I got to play Cajon today for the first time in about 5 years. Fun story. So the last time I played Cajon in church, I used to do that semi-regularly. And the last time I played, afterwards, Curtis was like, man, you did a great job. I think that's the best you've ever done playing Cajon. And then he didn't ask me again for 5 years. So you interpret that. Somebody said before church that I got Canadian fired. I was like, so yeah, I think that's it. It's like they're just like, just don't talk to him and maybe he'll stop coming. All right, so since we're on a music-themed day, I'm going to start with a bit of a music-themed sermon. So I need to share with you a deep personal frustration that I've been feeling for a very, very long time. Are you ready? Yeah. No one seems to understand Sia's music. No one. Sia, okay, the delightfully eccentric singer who covers her face on her album covers and never appears in her own music videos. And this whole thing became an issue for me roughly 10 years ago when I had a pretty elaborate argument with a friend of mine about the song Chandeliers. And I was quite obviously right, and she was wrong, and I won't even mention whose name it is, but it rhymes with Shannon McDougal. And so anyways, this whole thing with Sia and her music has lasted quite a long time, but it came back up recently, and I just couldn't not talk about it. So here you go. Exhibit A for No One Understands Sia's Music. Run the State Farm commercial for us.
What does it take to achieve greatness? To rewrite history and go places no athlete has ever gone before? It takes passion, heart, and a community that's there for you every step of the way. State Farm is proud to cover greatness.
All right, has everybody seen that commercial before? But simply a few of you have seen the commercial before, and are a few of you at least familiar with the song Unstoppable by Sia? Okay, excellent. So first things first, no problem with the commercial whatsoever. I love me some Caitlin Clark. She is a baller. And though it's a little weird for an insurance company to be paying tribute to a basketball player, even though I know that she is an endorsee, I'm all for it, right? I'm here for it. I love the general vibe of the commercial. I love that it's celebrating her. It captures the tone and feeling of both great accomplishment and resilience. I dig it. I'm here for it. But, of course, the commercial uses the chorus from Sia's song, Unstoppable. And you probably didn't catch all of it because there was a voiceover. So here are the lyrics from the chorus of the song. It goes, I'm unstoppable. I'm a Porsche with no brakes. I'm invincible. Yes, I win every single game. I'm so powerful. I don't need batteries to play. I'm so confident. Yeah, I'm unstoppable today. Love those lyrics, right? It seems like the perfect song for a commercial about achievement and greatness. However, why don't we go back and look really quickly at the first verse of the song that leads up to this. Here's how she starts the song. I'll smile. I know what it takes to fool this town. I'll do it till the sun goes down and all through the nighttime. I'll tell you what you want to hear. Keep my sunglasses on while I shed a tear. It's never the right time. So I put my armor on and show you how strong I am. I put my armor on and show you that I am. Then comes the unstoppable. Just in case you like believe maybe that was an aberration, here's the second verse of the song. Break down. Only alone I will cry out loud. You'll never see what's hiding out deep down. I know I've heard that to let your feelings show, it's the only way to make friendships grow, but I'm too afraid now. Yeah, yeah, and then it continues on to the whole unstoppable thing. So, despite how it sounds initially, this is actually a very melancholy song about loneliness and hiding from people and all the acting and the seeming invincibility that's talked about in the chorus is a mask, which actually makes it quite a sad song, heartbreaking even, right? Actually sort of totally inappropriate for the celebration of the greatest scorer in the history of college basketball. It's not a song about triumph and self-confidence. It's a song about pretending so no one can see your pain and vulnerability. And this, in my opinion, is actually the genius of Sia's music. Her songs are full of irony. She writes songs that sound like one thing, but they're actually something else. The songs sound like party anthems, right? They probably make the same playlists as Miley Cyrus's Party in the USA and Katy Perry's Roar, and yet they're nothing like those songs. She has found a way to write songs that sound like the very thing that she's subverting. They sound like songs about partying and fame, but they're actually about the emptiness of those things. There's one layer of meaning that you encounter if you don't engage too deeply, and then there's another layer of meaning right below it that you absolutely have and understand to get the whole thing. Now, I point this out today for a couple reasons. First off, I kind of just feel like this is like a metaphor or a microcosm for how we engage with everything in our culture. I feel like we're just missing it about half the time. But also, I think this phenomenon is taking place, at least in a way, with our gospel text today. So in our gospel text, Jesus tells two back-to-back parables about seeds and plants. And I think we really love the second one because it kind of tells us things that we want to hear. It tells us things that really resonate. But we don't like the first one near as much. But there's a reason that Jesus told them together. And we need the first one to balance out some of the conclusions that we jump to on the second one, to be a corrective to some of the assumptions we want to make with that parable. If we hear it only in isolation, if we only listen to the chorus, so to speak. So I want to talk about the parables in reverse. Second one first, then the first one. So the second parable Jesus teaches us is, of course, the parable of the mustard seed. This is one of Jesus's most famous parables, and rightfully so, because it kind of speaks our language, right? And it has an incredibly important message. This is the parable of the underdog stories. In a world where so often it feels like the big, powerful people win, nothing could be greater than a little story about a tiny little thing that becomes great. And in fact, if you think this is true for us right now in the West in the 21st century, imagine how this might have sounded to them, to a first century Jewish audience, a small, persecuted ethnic minority living in the backwater of the most powerful empire in the history of the world, after having been conquered over and over again by larger empires. We've talked about this before, but even in the time of David and Solomon, Israel at its height was roughly the size of New Jersey. It always lived in the shadow of more powerful kingdoms. This parable reminded those people at that time of an incredibly important truth, that God does the greatest and most beautiful things with the smallest, most humble things. And it did this in an incredibly powerful and vivid way. So scholars have often marveled at the fact that Jesus chose the mustard tree slash plant for this particular illustration. First, the translation, or at least the older translations, give a sense that this mustard tree slash plant was a really tall, regal thing. But it really wasn't at all. One of our Old Testament texts talked about the cedars of Lebanon. If you wanted to make the point about size and strength, if that was the primary thing that Jesus was trying to illustrate, you would use something like that. You would say it's a small seed that grows into a cedar of Lebanon. But he says the mustard tree or plant, the mustard tree slash plant slash bush slash whatever you want to classify it as, by contrast, is relatively short and squatty and not particularly beautiful in any traditional way. Also, the mustard tree wasn't a significant crop in any way. So if you wanted to make specifically a point about usefulness or fruitfulness, you definitely would not go with mustard tree. You'd probably go with like an olive tree or a fig tree or a grapevine. So there's all these incredible options at the time instead, except Jesus goes with mustard plant slash tree slash bush. It's hard to know even what it is, which is why it's kind of funny. So why did Jesus go with a mustard seed? What was he trying to communicate? Well, the first century Roman philosopher and naturalist Pliny the Elder wrote this about the mustard tree in his book Natural History. He said, "With its pungent taste and fiery effect, mustard is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once." So, following Pliny's little entry on the mustard tree, here are a couple observations about this bush slash plant slash tree. First, it had a pungent and fiery taste, right? It was mustard, after all. So, it wasn't bland or boring. It had some fire to it, some energy. It got you moving on your feet. It spiced things up a bit. So perhaps Jesus was making a point that his movement in the world should be interesting, should have some favor, some flavor, some fire, some energy to it. Second, it was beneficial for health. We don't have time to go into all this, but a lot of it is quite fascinating. So it was believed to help digestive issues, and you kind of see how that would work, but it also was thought to help with physical and like orthopedic issues. People would grind the mustard up and mix it with water and put it on sore muscles and injuries. It was like ancient Icy Hot. So maybe Jesus was saying that God's kingdom should be healing to people, should be bringing relief to those who are weary and suffering. Third, it grows entirely wild. And I think this actually might be one of the central points. The mustard plant slash tree was known to grow in the harshest of conditions. It would pop up in the desert, where like literally no other plants could survive. It would grow out of little crags in mountains where you would never expect to see anything, sideways half the time. In places where literally nothing else could grow and thrive, the mustard tree could survive and thrive. So perhaps Jesus here with the mustard tree is making a point about persecution and resilience and courage and steadfastness. This is no princess and the pea kind of faith. We go everywhere. We survive and thrive anywhere, even in seemingly lifeless places, or perhaps especially in those places, we bring life. And then fourth, finally, though it grows like this in the wild, when it is transplanted into a garden and cultivated, it just takes over the place. When it's planted in good soil and watered, I mean, it just explodes. Like another parable that Jesus told with this parable another time, like yeast in a dough, it transforms the whole thing. So this parable is amazing because it tells us so many things that we both want and need to hear. We're not part of a movement in the world that is playing defense, that has to circle the wagons and hunker down for survival. We are part of a dynamic, immutable, undeterrable movement in the world. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We are not on defense. We are on offense. God's kingdom is growing like tiny seeds becoming resilient, beautiful, dynamic plants, expanding, transforming, bringing healing and flavor and beauty and shade to everything and everyone it encounters. This parable is like an inspirational pregame speech. Let's go. Best parable ever. But we have to read the verse before the chorus too. The parable just before, the parable of the mustard seed, says this. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Can we be honest? This is a weird parable, is it not? And this is why no one really talks about it, right? How many sermons in your lifetime have you heard on the parable of the mustard seed? And how many have you heard on this one? Probably like none. And I feel like the reason why is because, not because it's hard or controversial in any way, but it's just not exciting at all. I mean, it almost feels like it's not even saying anything, right? Seeds are planted, and whether you sleep or get up, stuff grows, and you don't even know how. Amen. The point of the parable seems to be stuff happens. Even if you don't know what you're doing and you don't understand how it's happening, it just happens, which I think is precisely the point. You see, there are two ways to lose the plot in the Christian faith. One is to forget the second of these two parables, to forget that the kingdom is meant to advance and grow, that we have a responsibility to participate in the redemption and restoration and transformation of our world, to bring healing and life into every corner of creation. But the second way is to forget the first parable and to start to think that you are in charge of this healing or transformation, that it's about your effort, your ideas, your ingenuity, to buy into the illusion that we are the ones in control of all of this. The parable of the mustard seed is incredibly important because it's exciting and dynamic. But the parable of the growing seed is equally important because it's not. It's about the humility that has to always go hand in hand with our dynamism. It's about patience and faith and trust in the gardener, who the garden belongs to in the first place. It reminds us that though the mustard seed's growth is, when viewed from a 30,000 foot view, dramatic, it's still organic growth, which means it's slow, often imperceptible. And it reminds us that we aren't making the seed grow. God is. God plants the seeds. God makes them grow. We can water and we can pull some weeds to help the process along, but don't think for a second that we own it, that it's us making it happen. The paradox at the very heart of following Jesus is this. We work for the kingdom while recognizing that we are God's workmanship. that God is working on us. Though we work, we are being worked on. For every bit of work that we do, we must do an equal amount of praying. For every bit that we serve, we must also learn to trust. This echoes one of my favorite teachings in all of the New Testament, when Jesus says we must be wise as serpents and gentle as doves in Matthew 10. We Christians tend to pick one or the other, okay? Serpent or dove, work or prayer. We like to be one or the other. We like to specialize, but we are forever called to both. To put our hand to the plow and not look back, to work for the kingdom of God, but then also to open those hands and release the outcome to God, because he was the one in charge and in control all along. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Come on up, Curtis. Heavenly Father, thank you for these back-to-back prayers, these back-to-back parables that teach us that we are called to dynamic work in this world, but that dynamic work requires us to trust you, to live with humility and patience, and know that you are God and we are not, so we'll let our words be few. We love you and thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There you are again. Amen.
By the way, that whole serpent dove thing, we've actually joked in the past about how that's why we chose a co-pastor model, serpent dove.
Indeed.
Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, together we make it work. So. Well, as mentioned, both online and Friday night at the open house, this is just a Q&A time, but unscripted. So you guys get to shout out your questions. And just for the sake of our live stream people, let's repeat the question.
We shall.
So that it can be heard by those listening online.
I will also say that the theory that people only go to one church event a weekend is playing out a little, because there's a lot of, we're taking attendance, y'all, and there's a lot of folks that were there Friday that aren't here today. Yeah. So, you know, some of y'all might just need to make up questions. If you do both, you get a gold star.
No, that's crown, right. A jewel in your crown.
That's right.
Heaven. There you go.
We're going to name a room after you if we move. All right. So, yeah, now's the time that you guys get to, like, participate. If you don't have any questions, this is going to be real awkward with us just standing up here. So,
I actually did write down. There were some additional questions that came in through the form online, and I did write down just a few of them just in case there's awkward silence and nobody has questions, but...
You want to start with one of those just to give people a little time to warm themselves up?
Sure, I'll start with one of them. This came from a hospitality person, but the question is there a kitchen? The answer is not really, but sort of. So there will be a kitchen. If you were there on Friday night, you may have noticed a room that did have a couple of kitchen-related things just off of the foyer. And then right beside that room is like a kind of a coat closet or a storage room. The diocese has already drawn up plans to remove the wall that separates those two rooms and turn it into, like, the word that we've been given is almost commercial grade. So it will have, you know, all the essential things that would be needed for a hospitality team to function well. Will that be in place, like, September 1st? I don't know. Probably not. Yeah. And if we need to purchase a little three-quarter size fridge or something to have in the meantime while they're making things happen, we will do that. Mm-hmm. So the answer is kind of, sort of, not yet, but there will be.
Yeah. And I'll interject also. First off, foyer is Canadian for foyer. And there actually is, though, there is a kitchen.
Such a serpent.
There is a kitchen, actually. There is a full kitchen in the youth and building. Kids ministry building. So there actually is access to a full kitchen. You just got to walk across a courtyard to get there. But there is some stuff in that, the first one.
All right. Any questions? Yes. Brent.
Well, for, I would like to say, first off, Brent has provided some great leadership here. You are allowed to just give us compliments, too. That's totally fine. So we are actually, our hope is, so at the end of this kind of Q&A time, we're going to sort of close and pray. And I think, in a way, formally, turn ourselves over to the process of decision making that we want to. We've been having a lot of Q&As. We've done the open house. We're doing. You know, we've been trying to make this as participatory as possible. But after this week, we want to begin praying in earnest and moving towards making a decision in the next couple of weeks. So I think one of the things that we will do is send out another kind of form that will serve as a formal voting opportunity for everyone. And so we want everyone to be able to vote yes or no, to provide any final questions or concerns that they might have. And then we will obviously take that congregational vote as our kind of final guidepost to making a final decision. You want to add anything to that?
Sure. Many of you have been with us through a board election cycle. And in that process, we send out a web-based mechanism by which you can cast your vote. Now, for this purpose and for the board voting purpose, you have to write your name, you have to check a box that indicates that you are part of Ecclesia. And of course, I will recognize most of the names. If there is a name that I don't recognize, I will probably reach out to that person and say, hey, how long have you been part of Ecclesia? We want to make sure that this isn't just, you know, willy-nilly, people filling it out 37 times because they really don't want to go or they really do want to go. We're going to make sure that one vote is one vote, and we'll make it clear that the mechanism works that way. Yeah, David.
We've got a number of really great events that we do here now. We've got, obviously, the Christmas celebration, the back-to-school block party. Would there be any possibility of continuing to do some of those events at Athens Drive, even if we make the new celebration?
Why don't you repeat the question first, and then...
Yeah, so the question was, we do a number of events that serve the community here at Athens, like the block party, the Christmas event, different things like that. Is it a possibility for us to continue doing those things here? I would say yes, with a caveat. I think that we will always have a relationship with Athens Drive High School. This place has meant too much to us for us not to maintain a relationship here. And I think we will continue to serve this community. And that may be continued through things like block party or Christmas events and stuff like that. However, we also want to root ourselves in our new community if and when we end up there. So I think a lot of those events are things that we would ultimately like to, essentially do there. It could be, we could come up with sort of a hybrid situation where we start doing the events there, but we still make a concerted effort to invite people in this community to come. It's a little more travel for them, but I've gotten the sense that a lot of folks that come to those events here, they hear about it through their networks of people, and they're not necessarily right here in this neighborhood. So I do think that there can still be a lot of overlap in who we're serving. So I don't know if that answers your question well. I will also add that on Friday, those of you that were there were able to briefly meet Dana, who's the new director of Loaves and Fishes. And we've already been having some conversations about how some of those things that we've been doing, we can do in partnership with them, serving their families, perhaps giving them opportunities to reach out to new families and get new kids into their program. And so, yeah, there's a lot of possibilities for us to potentially do the similar thing, but, you know, take it to another level. So
I was just going to add something that we might do is, like, there may be a thing that we decide we want to just keep doing. We want to keep doing this maybe forever, like grilled cheese day during Teacher Appreciation Week. We might come in on the Tuesday of every Teacher Appreciation Week in every spring and just bless the teachers, because that, of all the things that we do here at the school, that has, like, risen to, like, epic proportions in the minds of the teachers. They just love that.
Ms. Wiggins, can I get an amen?
There. Okay. Okay. So there, we've got a vote for a continued grilled cheese day. But, like, we might do something like that. But what CJ has said is correct. Like, we want to be rooted in our new community and take the things that we're doing here and begin investing in the families around that area. I saw that hand first. Go ahead. Who is that? Hey, Laurel. Sure. So the question is, what kind of purchases will we have to make initially? Things that perhaps we don't have to purchase here, but we will have to purchase in a new space. Sure. Yeah. Well, I'll start with the things that we won't have to purchase, and that is a new roof, air conditioning units, furnaces, windows, whatever. Like, we won't have to purchase any stuff that's structural as part of the building. What we will need to, we're going to do our very best to integrate stuff that we have, like our soundboard, our sub, our speakers, if they can work in that space. But there will be some technology that we need to invest in, at least the installation side of it, because we want the installation. It's going to be more permanent than this. So we don't want to have just a speaker on a stand. You know, we want to somehow find a way to perhaps mount the speaker or whatever. However we do lyrics, we want to find a way to maybe just mount that so it's just, it's permanent. It's not something that's going to be adjusting on a week-to-week basis. There are some things related to, like, where we're going to run technology from in that space that we'll have to invest in a little bit to make that work. And instead of having, you know, one person sitting up here running the computer that's connected directly into projector and one person sitting back there running sound, it'll all be sort of consolidated in one space. I've already reached out to an AV install professional friend of mine who's working up, you know, what he thinks we might need and a quote. Beyond that, there's also the Loaves and Fishes after school, the kids' youth ministry building. We have already reached out to Dana, as CJ mentioned. She was at the event on Friday night, and we're going to be partnering with them. We've asked them to let us know what they're bringing into the space. And we want to be part of helping furnish that room because we know that we want access to that room. We want to use that room as well. So there are going to be some purchases. Do I have a dollar figure on that? No, but it's not going to be small. It's not going to be like less than $10,000. It's going to be more. But in good news, some of you may know this, but a handful of years ago, there was a church community that ended up closing their doors, and they owned, they were still paying a mortgage, but they owned a building. And they sold that building and gave us a chunk of money. I think it was $150,000. We haven't done anything with that $150,000. So we have some resources that we can use to put towards these capital investments and capital purchases. Additionally, we have a couple of board members that are involved in the nonprofit world, and when they sort of took a look at what this is going to look like, being partnered with a whole bunch of nonprofits in Raleigh, their response was, this is like a grant that writes itself, a grant proposal that writes itself. So we are also going to do the work of writing some grant proposals and try and get funding for things like a better playground for kids that will be used by all these other nonprofits. You know, grounds improvement, like curb appeal, like those sorts of things. There will be grants that we will write and that the diocese is already writing, and they've already had at least one grant approved for all of this stuff. CJ, you want to add anything to that?
Not really. I think the one big thing that I would add to that is just that if and when we get to this point, there are going to be a lot of things that we, that we purchase and all, but we also want everybody to participate in that process. I don't know what's making that weird noise, but we're going to try to make the sanctuary feel more like us, right? Make the lobby feel more like us. We're gonna try to make that youth area like really fun and a place that like the youth really, really wanna be. And the Loaves and Fishes folks have the same vision for it that we do. So there's a lot of fun stuff that we wanna do, and we want everyone's participation kind of figuring out what that should look like. We wanna put some, you know, high top tables and different things like that so that it just feels like a place that we want to be. And it's also going to take some sweat equity too. Like if we do this, like we're going to have some days where we, you know, maybe have a short like worship service over there, and then we just go spend a few hours like cleaning up the grounds and painting walls in the kids area. Unless y'all just really love turquoise and pink, because there's a lot of that in that building. So there's going to be some financial investment, which we again have a little bit of savings for. But there's also going to be some sweat equity investment, which I actually think is going to be really fun for us, again, if we end up doing that.
So, go ahead. Well, what I was going to say was tangentially related to that. The first time that I went to go see this site was last October. It was the very day that we learned that this space was available. And my parents were in town, and I was like, Mom and Dad, hop in the car. We are going for a drive. And we drove over to it, and you know, I peeked inside the windows. Everything was locked up. And I was like, oh my gosh. I can see this. In my initial impression, this will surprise you all because I'm so Canadian, was this is perfect. This is perfect. Secondary impressions have been a little different. This is going to take work. It's not perfect. There are things that are going to be frustrating, perhaps even for a while. The grounds do need a lot of work. I didn't notice that the first time I went there at all. I was just too, you know, I was thinking through my, I don't have to do setup and tear down anymore. I was thinking through that lens primarily, but there's gonna be some work. It's not gonna be perfect right out of the gate. So if any of you were sort of, one of the things that Alex said on Friday night was, it's not shiny. And he said something like, it's not shiny and new. And I'm like, you're right. And he said, but I like that. I like
neither
that.
Neither are we.
Neither are we, yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
That's included in the rent.
Well, I'll start. So there is a really large, like, single-family home community just that starts maybe two or three blocks north of where the school is, and the name of the community is Headingham. Have any of you heard of the community Headingham? I mean, I know Vern and Heather used to live there. Lauren and Richard, you guys live there. Is there anyone else that lives in or very near Headingham? Okay, yeah, David lives there. Dave lives there. It is a big, big single family community. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes there. If you know Raleigh at all, you probably know that East Raleigh is a little older. So these are established neighborhoods. I know this won't help us on Sundays, but there's a brand new Chick-fil-A going in like a block away. So that's exciting. Yeah. But
just to break our hearts every Sunday. And we want some chicken. Can't get it.
I don't know. Did you want to add anything to that about the community itself?
One, we're still getting to know the community, obviously, because, I mean, it takes time. Like, I remember when we started the church, like, people were like, it takes like 10 years to get to know a community. It takes time to really get to know a community. In a lot of ways, I feel like the community there reminds me a lot of here, of Athens. One of the things that I've always loved about Athens, but also found fascinating, is that, I mean, you really have the full like socioeconomic spectrum sort of all in one little area. I mean, even just take Athens Drive itself as a microcosm, but you know, you've got the Smithdale Apartments right across the street from a neighborhood with really big houses. This is a super diverse community, ethnically, religiously, socioeconomically. I feel like that is as well. I think there's a lot of sort of overlap there. But it's gonna take some time to get to know the communities. I also think that's in the nonprofits that are there, that will be there with us, will be an invaluable asset for helping us to get to know the community, because they do know the community already. They've been working in that community for a really long time. I think that we have some people around that can help us get to know it.
Yes.
Do you know the name?
So I don't. We're going to just say sorry right now, because I don't know all the names of them. Obviously, we know a lot about Loaves and Fishes. We're going to be working really closely with them. And we had a meeting, and this is something that will probably happen a lot if we end up going over there, is pretty consistently getting together with all of the nonprofits that are there. But there were probably 10 or 12 people that were in this lunch meeting that we had about a week and a half ago. I just don't remember the names. I remember a lot of the things that they were working on. I mean, there was a nonprofit dedicated to getting guns off the streets that also did get out the vote efforts. There's a nonprofit that essentially, I mean, they do a lot of different things, but essentially are doing mental health work in low-income communities. There's a lot of really amazing stuff going on. Another was focused just on feeding the homeless. So a lot of really amazing stuff going on, but I just, in that meeting, it was a little bit like drinking from a fire hose, and which was wonderful, but I just, like, retaining all of the names of the ministries, I was not able to accomplish. But we can get that information pretty easily and even share it with everybody, so that if we want to, you know, everybody wants to Google the different groups and stuff like that, we can.
We're actually hoping that during the month of July that we will have built enough connections and rapport with some of these nonprofits to either maybe have a representative come and introduce themselves here, or we can create just some simple little 3-minute video that we will show in worship to help introduce us to the potential nonprofits that we'd be collaborating with. Yes, Heather. Old Heather. Okay. The answer, I think, is yes. Did you go inside the youth building at all? So the question was, I'm sorry, I should repeat the question. The youth and kids ministry building, will that be conducive for adult groups to potentially use for like a small group meeting or a community meal or something like that? And the answer is yes. The large room, I think, could easily be very quickly converted to just, you know, set up a round set of chairs or whatever you want to do to use that space for a small group. There's also a really large closet that's just off of that large room, the youth room, that is full of, I think, about 15 8-foot round tables and stacks of chairs that could be used around those tables. And all of those things are on like rolling racks. So I'm guessing that they could even be just rolled across the courtyard, and we could have a banquet or something in the auditorium, in the sanctuary space, or we could use those things in the in that youth room space. I'm guessing that that's probably why those tables and chairs are there, is to set it up for other types of events. Yes. Actually, that was one of the questions that came in a number of times through the forum, and we've actually I think we've addressed this a couple times, but absolutely, we will have access to the building during the week in community with these other groups. So in terms of the main sanctuary building, we are the primary like leaseholders. I don't know that there's deference or preference given to the primary leaseholders, but we absolutely can, you know, we'll just mark off on the master calendar what days. Maybe there's a small group that wants to meet there biweekly, every Tuesday night, and we'll just check that off. But there are other nonprofits that may have an event that they want the larger space for some sort of like public forward-facing gathering where they're trying to tell the community about what they do. So it would be in concert with these other organizations as well. But here's the thing. That's the way church buildings should be used. Like, that's what churches should look like, but they don't. So this is kind of cool and groundbreaking to be part of a collective that wants to work that way. So that is exciting and awesome.
Yeah, just to add to that, like, I think all the spaces are really versatile, and so we'll be able to do a lot of different things in them. But I also think, like, this will be part of the process of us determining what, like, with the youth room, like, how do we set this up? What are we going to, like, I know there's conversation about having, like, a lounge area with, you know, couches and different things like that. That's a perfect area for small group meetings and stuff like that. So as we give shape to what this is going to look like, those are all the pieces of input that we need so that we can decide how we want to set the room up, how we want to make things sort of look. So yeah, like we'll keep in mind, hey, small groups might want to be able to use this space. So let's make sure, like, then you might have to pick Skittles out of the, you know, like the cracks in the couch or something like that because the youth are using it. But aside from that,
you mean eat perfect. Skittles out of the cracks of the couch, but
half eaten Skittles. Yes. Then you just, okay.
All right, Theo, I saw your hand up. Well, one of the things that CJ mentioned just a few minutes ago was perhaps on a biweekly basis, we would treat them all to lunch, like all the leaders, just to get to know them better. We would also want to learn what their sort of calendar looks like throughout the year and ways that we can partner with them and support them. There is the nonprofits are working towards putting together a mental health event on July 27th, Saturday, July 27th. And we are going to partner with those organizations in helping put that on. We've offered to provide like all of our sort of yard games, you know, the cornhole sets and the disc golf thing and the ladder ball. And we have a large sort of pull behind your trailer on a hitch grill. We got to make sure it works, but we've offered to do food. So there's definitely going to be ways that we can partner with those. And that's, again, it's just something that's going to take time as we get to know these organizations. Yes. The cleaning, they already have, Joy mentioned the name of the person who comes into the building. I don't know if it's once a week or what, but they have a cleaner who comes into the building. Now, of course, if we make a mess, we're going to clean it up. But the sort of ongoing regular cleaning of the building is not our responsibility.
We probably need to wrap this up because it's about noon. So anybody have one more lingering question?
Yes.
Tony.
All right, the question is, what is the capacity of the building? My wife keeps reminding me in text messages to repeat the question because she's watching online, but I keep forgetting to repeat the question. What is the capacity of the building? I don't know for sure, but I know in one of our first gatherings there, Joy said that there were either 350 or 400 chairs. She couldn't remember. So I'm guessing that the capacity is kind of in that range.
We will find that out, though, obviously, before making a final decision.
Yeah. Any final question? Yes.
Well, I will say that, sorry. Oh, repeating the question. What was the question? No. So if we were to grow significantly specifically in youth and kids, do we have the capacity to do that? I think that was mainly the question. In that building, yes. So the loaves and fishes, they merged with another ministry, and it's all going to be loaves and fishes. They have cumulatively 90 students in the program, and they will function perfectly fine in that space. There are, if you saw it, this weekend, there's a really big room that has a lot of room for teenagers, which will be amazing, but there's also eight separate classrooms. So there's a lot of room to grow in that area. So I think there's a lot of space for that. So, and my mic got turned off, which I feel like is them saying it's time to do something different. I'm gonna do something weird that I don't know that we've done anytime, at least not recently. Is there anybody here that would be interested in coming up and just praying to close this time and kind of transition us into our decision-making season? And we will obviously let you know more about that. But is there anybody here that would want to come up here and just pray to close this so I can move myself to the cajon and we can have a voice other than ours? Come on. Awesome. Thank you, Nathan.
God, you tell us over and over in your word that if we lack wisdom, that all we have to do is ask. That if two people come together agreeing on anything, that you'll be there. So God, we come together as a body, as a family, and we ask for wisdom. Wisdom like you gave Solomon, wisdom like you've given David, wisdom like you've given anybody that's asked. Lord, we don't want to move in any direction unless it's the place that you're pointing us. We don't want to do anything that you wouldn't want us to do. So God, I pray that you would move on our hearts, that you would fill us with your presence. We might not be able to see everything, but I do pray that you would help us to see the next step and then the next step, that we would not be impatient or anxious. Lord, for me, that's personally a thing. And so, God, I pray for us, if that's a thing, that you would take it away, that you would help us not to be afraid, overly afraid or overly excited, that we would just be steady, that we keep our eyes fixed on you, and that you would point us and take us where you want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.